All right, Esther chapter 10. We're going to finish Esther tonight. Oh, man. Let's see. I wanted to get Mike and Barry, do you guys have a little bit of time after service to visit a little bit? Sure. Do you? Barry, how about you? You have a little bit of time to visit after service? Okay, all right. Shouldn't be long. I guess I was going to get Craig too, but he's not here. All right, Esther chapter 10. We're going to finish this book. This says, man, this has been a good book. I like this book. Learned a lot going through it. And this chapter 10 is the happily ever after of the fairy tale, so to speak. It's not a fairy tale, but you understand what I'm saying. This is the happily ever after, and it is a great type of Jesus Christ's millennial reign when he comes back. Mordecai has been an excellent type of Christ, and let's read these verses, just three verses to wrap up this book of Esther. And the king Ahasuerus laid a tribute upon the land and upon the isles of the sea, and all the acts of his power and of his might, and the declaration of the greatness of Mordecai, whereunto the king advanced him. Are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? For Mordecai the Jew was next unto Ahasuerus, King Ahasuerus, and great among the Jews, and accepted of the multitude of his brethren, seeking the wealth of his people, and speaking peace to all his seed. Wow. What a way to end a book. But let's pray, and I want to talk to you a little bit about this happily ever after. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for your words. Lord, thank you for everybody that's here tonight. Lord, thank you for a good, good service this morning. Lord, folks getting baptized, folks joining the church, and Lord, it was just a good time, and I really enjoyed it and appreciated it, and appreciated you showing up. And Lord, pray tonight be the same way. We would get exactly what we need from you, and Father, that you would have liberty among us to apply these words to our hearts. Help me to preach them. And help us to get what we need from them. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Three little verses to wrap up an incredible book that, you know, if you've gone through it with us, you've seen, Queen Esther go from not being a queen, from being an orphan, to becoming royalty in Persia. You've seen Haman show up in the kingdom and attempt to commit genocide, kill all the Jews, and then that plan being thwarted, and Haman creating a gallows for Mordecai, and then being hanged on his own gallows, and then the rise of Mordecai in the Persian kingdom, and seeing all that go on, and these three verses wrap up this this quite amazing type of really Jesus Christ and his kingdom and all the various folks in the kingdom, the Antichrist, the devil, the Jews, all that's going on in there. And King Ahasuerus he's a type of God the Father throughout this book. And here, he's a type of God the Father. And I want to just show you, point out mainly from verse 3, because I want to show you how Mordecai, in this final verse in this book, is a great type of Jesus Christ sitting on the throne when he returns to this earth and reigns for 1,000 years. And let's just pick this verse apart, because there are a few things in here that are really, really noteworthy. The first thing in verse 3 is this: For Mordecai the Jew was next unto King Ahasuerus. So what you have here, after all is said and done and the dust settles and God has intervened and Mordecai has risen to power here in Persia, Esther is still the queen, Ahasuerus is still on the throne, wickedness has been put out of the kingdom, and now you have the right man in charge. You've got Mordecai, he is the right man and he's in charge. And I thought about that, you know, thinking about this morning, thinking about the preaching, thinking about what we were talking about this morning. Boy, what a day that will be when we get the right man in charge. I mean, what a difference this world will be in when you get the right man in charge. Right now, you understand, the Bible says that the devil is the god of this world. It was the devil that showed all the kingdoms to Jesus Christ and said, hey, I'll give you all these if you'll bow down and worship me. And some people say, well, how can he offer that? Well, he can offer that because they were his. They are his. He's the god of this world. But Mordecai here, back to Esther, Mordecai, he is the right man in charge. He's been promoted in the kingdom. He becomes essentially the king's right-hand man. God's people love to see a good man in charge instead of the wicked in charge. Boy, isn't that is something we all talk about, and I think is a constant burden on people when you have wicked people in charge. And it is a constant burden on people, and I you just can't imagine the day, what that day will be like when you have a good man in charge. That's Mordecai. Mordecai is now in charge. He's the right-hand man of King Ahasuerus in the Persian kingdom. And I always think it's interesting. You know, it's amazing what the world thinks is history versus what God thinks is history. You know, Esther is the queen of Persia. I think I've mentioned this before. Esther's the queen of Persia. Yet, for some reason, historians don't seem to know where Esther is. You read about what the world offers as Persian history. You got Xerxes and Artaxerxes and all these guys. But they don't seem to know who Esther is. They don't even seem to know who Mordecai is. Yet these are very prominent people in the kingdom of Persia. Esther is the queen of Persia at Persia's height of the empire. Mordecai is the second man in charge. I mean, he is the king's right-hand man at Persia's the height of the Persian Empire. And so Mordecai is the right guy in charge, and it reminds me of this verse of Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, you know the verse, but I'm going to read it to you anyway. It says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Boy, that is a description of what's going to happen one day when the right man is in charge. So first thing I notice in verse 3, Mordecai the Jew was next unto King Ahasuerus. He is the right-hand man of the most almighty, all-powerful king here in Persia, and he is the right man in charge. The next thing I notice, this is the second part of this, says, and he was great among the Jews. So Mordecai is great among the Jews. Mordecai had been exalted in Persia. He rose to prominence, and Haman hated him for it. Originally, Haman hated him because he wouldn't bow down. You guys remember all that? He wouldn't bow down to Haman. Haman hated him. Ahasuerus sees the wisdom and the diligence of Mordecai, and he promotes him in the kingdom. So he's promoted in Persia. He had taken a stand against wickedness, against Haman. And among the Jews, there wasn't any Jew greater in the kingdom. Now this is exactly the parallel that with Jesus Christ. It says in verse 3 that Mordecai was great among the Jews now. You remember when When Mordecai first found out about all this stuff, you know, he had taken on Esther as an orphan. He wasn't, I don't know that he was prominent. I don't know what the connections were, if any were there. At the beginning of the book, he's not very prominent necessarily. He takes on an orphan girl. He counsels her to navigate the world, to navigate this kingdom. And she ends up the queen of Persia, and he ends up being promoted all up through the ranks there, and he becomes the greatest Jew in the kingdom. You know, I was reading a book, part of this book here. Some of you guys probably know of, what's his name now? I'm going to go blank on it here. Grady, Bill Grady. He wrote Final Authority. He wrote What Hath God Wrought. Anyway, he called the other day because he got another book out. And but I mean, his stuff is good for the most part. It's pretty good. And he's got one about the Jews. And one of the things he says, it's about the modern state of Israel. One of the things he says in it about the Jews, because God has chosen that people to be the ruling class of people in the future. And he said, man, when the Jews are good, they're good. And when they're bad, they're bad. I mean, it is bad, bad when they're bad, and it is good, good when they're good. And so here is the most prominent Jew here, Mordecai. He is in the Persian kingdom. And like, you know, there were some very good Jews in history. You think about that the apostles were some great Jewish people. But they had their faults. Unbelieving, oftentimes. Sometimes overzealous. Sometimes angry without a cause. David was an incredible leader. Anybody remember what David did? Yeah, I think you guys remember. He commits adultery. He ends up murdering somebody. Overall, though, David is a great leader. Moses, another great leader, a great intercessor for Israel. Many times he stands between God and the nation and begs God to save him, and God does because of what Moses says. But Moses, not without fault. I mean, he got lost his temper. He wasn't allowed to get into the promised land. He murders a man in an attempt to rescue his nation. He got a little ahead of God there. Daniel's another great Jew in history. He is an orphan who rises through the ranks in Babylon, and in a foreign nation, he's honored. At one point, he's honored as a god. And when he's honored as a god, he accepts it. He takes it. And you find that out in Daniel chapter 2, and by Daniel chapter 3, you don't read anything about Daniel. Of course, it picks back up with him later on, but Daniel is a great man, but he's got his faults. Elijah, a great Jew, preaches his heart out, calls down fire from heaven, and then his nation still doesn't care what he said. They still want to kill him. And so he goes up under a juniper tree. You guys know the story. And he just says, you know what? Suicide is the only option I see here. I don't see anything. I can't do anything else. I've given everything I've got to give. And he asked God to kill him. He's a great Jew, but not without his faults. Isaiah, another one. What I'm saying is there are some great Jewish people in history. But there is one that stands out among all of them. Faultless, sinless. You can test him, you can try him, you can prove him, you can put him under pressure, you can do whatever you think you can break him with, but you can't break him. That's Jesus Christ. He couldn't be broken. He becomes the greatest Jew among the whole Jewish nation, and when he comes back, he reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The greatest Jew. Here's Mordecai, risen through the ranks. The greatest Jew in the kingdom. He is the second in command to only Ahasuerus. There is nobody greater than Mordecai in the Persian kingdom. Yeah, you know what's interesting about all that? You read through here with Mordecai. You know, in Esther, there is nothing bad ever said about Mordecai. There are no faults recorded with him. There's nothing that's ever recorded that he did wrong, put it that way. I mean, I know he's just a man, I know all that, but God chose to record what he wanted to record in order to show you, here is a great picture of my son Jesus Christ, the greatest Jew in the kingdom. One day Jesus Christ will be that. He said one time he was being beaten and accused, and he said, which one of you accuses me of sin? What can you point to that I've done that is against God and against the commandments? What have I done to break the law? The Bible says he was yet without sin. Pilate said, after examining, I find no fault in him. There's nothing wrong with this man. He has been beaten to a bloody pulp. You guys have hauled him in front of me. You guys have tried to destroy him, and yet he is without fault. I can't find anything wrong with him. And so God will highly exalt him, and he will become the greatest Jew in the kingdom. And that's what it says in verse 3. Mordecai, in type of Jesus Christ, it says Mordecai was great among the Jews. There have been some great Jews, but then there's going to be one day the greatest that will show up again. What a day, amen. And then this, let me ask you this question. When Jesus Christ came the first time, it's a simple Sunday school question, was he accepted by his people or was he rejected by his people? He was rejected by his own people. Watch this. The whole thing turns upside down. Verse 3, it says, for Mordecai the Jew was next unto King Ahasuerus, great among the Jews, and accepted of the multitude of his brethren. Mordecai had been accepted, and I understand what he's pointing to is Jesus Christ. But the Jews, as far as Mordecai is concerned, recognize what Mordecai has done for him. They recognize and honor him for his good leadership. They recognize the sacrifices he's made. They recognize the diligence he's given to the business of the king. They recognize the care he's had for his own people. And the Bible says that he is accepted of the multitude of his brethren. And there is coming a day when Jesus Christ came first, he was rejected of his brethren. But there is coming a day when he's coming back and he will be accepted of all his brethren. This is an interesting, I want you guys to see this. This is incredible. Look in Romans chapter 11. You've read this verse before, but in this light, when he is accepted, can you imagine what this is going to be like? Romans chapter 11 and verse 15. Romans 11:15 says this. Paul is speaking about the relationship of Israel to God, and he says this. Romans 11:15. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Boy, that is, if you can imagine, God putting aside Israel meant the reconciliation of the rest of the world. Can you imagine what it's going to mean when he accepts Israel now and is accepted of Israel, and God says that only means life from the dead, a resurrection? There is such an abundance of new life. I mean, the circumstances, the situation, the environment, the whole thing. You can't imagine what it's going to be like. If this is what it means when the Jews reject him, can you imagine what it's going to mean when they accept him? When they finally say, yes, we accept him. Mordecai back here is accepted, the Bible says, and accepted of the multitude of his brethren. And one day Jesus Christ will be fully accepted by Israel, and it will mean resurrection, the life from the dead. And then this also, when Mordecai is in charge, back to Esther chapter 10, verse 3, he was, in the end of chapter 10, verse 3, the end of verse 3, seeking the wealth of his people. You know, I think I said this last week, but you never met a politician that did that. Seeking the wealth of his people. I mean, that he gets in power, and what he does is, with that power, how can I benefit my people now? How can I make their lives better now? How can I help them enjoy life now? So he seeks the wealth of his people. When Mordecai gets in power, he is not a politician by any means. He gets in power, and he seeks the wealth of his people. Boy, and when Jesus Christ is in power, you know what he's going to do? He is going to seek the wealth of his people. He is going to set it up so that his people reap benefits they've never reaped before in life. So that his people enjoy the things they were never able to enjoy before because of the sin, because of the curse. And so when he reigns, there's a commitment to the well-being of his people. Man, you just can't even imagine what a day like that's going to be like. Seeking the wealth of his people, when Mordecai gets in charge, he is, how can I improve the life of my people? How can I make it better? And then lastly is this, and speaking peace to all his seed. There's a verse over there in Isaiah where it says, comfort ye my people. Speak ye comfortably to my people. When Mordecai gets in power, he speaks peace to all his seed, speaks peace to Israel. And he is not a politician like any other politician you ever seen. He is somebody who loves the people that he is in charge of and he oversees. He loves them. He wants the best for those folks. And that's, if you're saved, you're one of them. He wants the best for you. He wants to remove that curse. He wants you to enjoy the things he meant for you to enjoy. He wants you to enjoy fellowship with him. He doesn't want to chastise or chasten. The Bible says here, with Mordecai, he speaks peace to all his seed. Boy, what a day when Jesus Christ gets in power, when he comes back, he's committed to the well-being of his people, speaking comfortably to the people. Wow. I mean, I read things like this sometimes, and it's difficult to find the words, because I've never had the experience to say, okay, it's going to be like this. I don't know what it is. I mean, all I can think of is the sin will be removed, the pain will be removed, the curse will be removed, and now we can enjoy the things that God said we could enjoy. Enjoy it like he wants us to enjoy it. And so he's speaking comfortably, he's speaking peace to his people, he seeks the wealth of them. And this whole thing, this is the happy ending to what you've just come through in the kingdom of Persia. And it is an excellent type of Jesus Christ, of what goes on in Israel as a type, what goes on in his kingdom, in God's kingdom, and the kingdom of heaven, so to speak. And this little ending here is an ending that the world cannot give. You know, that is one thing about sin. It is, you understand it. it puts all the enjoyment at the front, and then the pain comes after all that. And God says, look, if you'll endure the pain now, if you'll crucify the flesh now, boy, there is a day coming where you will enjoy life. I will remove the curse. I will remove that sin. And it will be a time of joy like you have never experienced before in your life. So this is the happy ending. This is the happily ever after of Esther. You know, it's something only God gives. And I love reading the end of this. Because at the end of this, you know, you've got a good man in charge. You've got him seeking the wealth of his people, speaking peace to his seed. And then there's a period and it's just like, you know what? And that's how it'll be for the rest of the time. That's how it's going to be forever and ever and happily ever after. That's the fairy tale, but it's not a fairy tale. That's what's going to happen. That's what's coming. That's what you're looking forward to. That's honestly why you put up with what you put up with here. You're looking forward to this time. And Mordecai is a great type of Jesus Christ reigning on the throne that he was always meant to reign on. And being put in charge and being the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the overseer of the world, the shepherd of his people. And this book is just a little compact version of the entire Bible. It's a really neat way this has been put together. And you know what's I'm gonna add this to it after all that. You know why I was thinking about this the other day. People make a big deal about the fact that God is not mentioned by name in this book. You know, you don't ever find the word God in here. I don't think you ever find the word God in Song of Solomon either. But I was thinking about this. You know, Esther, remember from, I guess, a couple weeks ago, Esther is an account pulled out of the Persian records. This was something Mordecai had written down in order to memorialize the events that happened in the Persian kingdom. And I think it was, it's in chapter 9, verse 32, the very end of chapter 9, the decree of Esther confirmed these matters of Purim, and it was written in the book. So what you find out is Esther is a, I guess for lack of a better word, Esther is a government document. It's a document that Mordecai had written down, and it just records events. This is what happened. This is what happened. This is what happened. People prayed. People fasted. Haman got hanged on his own gallows. And it's just a record of the events that people watched go on in Persia. And so I think that's part of the reason. It's not a spiritual book, so to speak. Of course, God puts it in the Bible and it becomes a spiritual. You learn all kinds of spiritual things from it and you see all this stuff in it and you realize, I realize it anyway, this is why God puts this thing, this book in here, and he inspires it. He records the things he wants recorded and he uses this information. And, you know, at the end of the day, I guess it's a Persian document. And it's a government document that Mordecai had written, but the way God uses it, I mean, I have learned, I don't know if you have learned, I have learned a ton by studying it. I've learned a ton about Jesus Christ. I have learned a ton about Mordecai and Esther and the way God works and all these little things. And God just takes these words and he just breathes life into them. And he says, all right, this is how I'm going to use this book. Incredible. It's incredible to me how it works out. So that is the book of Esther. And it is quite a thing, I think. I've never gone through it like that, but I hope that's been helpful to you. It is, again, a great little compact version of the entire Bible all put together in 10 little chapters.